I don't know how well you know me. The better you get to know me, or even over these past few months, there's some things that you've probably figured out about me. One is that I play sports, basketball particularly. And there was an interesting thing that went on while playing basketball. See, in high school, I was not necessarily what you would call the popular kid. I was liked because of necessity, because I was able to be helpful in things like basketball. I was liked because of necessity, because I was able to help people with school or with certain classes. But I was not a liked person. I was not popular. I was not, there were just a lot of issues. Some of them were me. Some of them were not. But on the basketball team, something happened. See, we would go and we would practice and everything would be normal. And then we would go to a game and we would all pull out our bags and we would pull something out of our bags. We would pull our jersey out. And then my whole team put on the same jersey and went out to play a game together. We weren't really all friends, but on that team, and it was a good team, we were one unit. We were together, and we worked really well together. Well enough that my senior year, I had a graduating class of 12, okay? Small school. And we were a big class. So we had a graduating class of 12, and we were the big class, and we would go out and we would play mostly high schools that had 100 to 200 people in them. Our school, 7 to 12, had 65. We were 20-6 our last year. We had a good year. We played really well. On that team, we were a unit and we worked well together. Outside of that, we didn't. But when we put on that jersey, everything changed. Our perspective changed. Our intent changed. Who we were changed when we put on that jersey. That makes me think of a hockey movie. I don't know how big hockey is here. Do you like hockey? There are people who like hockey, but they're from Wisconsin. I don't think that counts. I didn't grow up playing hockey. My dad wouldn't allow it for very good reasons. Namely, he didn't want my temper to get worse. But I really enjoy watching hockey movies. And if you've seen the movie The Miracle, it's about the 86 USA Olympic team. There's something that goes on in that movie, and they're practicing and they're not doing well. And finally, he makes them work and work and work and work and work until they all hate him and want to be done. And finally, somebody realizes the point is that he's angry that they're working as individuals. And he has a line, and it goes roughly like this. You've got to remember that the name on the front of your jersey is a whole lot more important than the one on the back. It said USA on the front, and it had their name on the back. And this was a group of kids who didn't like each other. They played college hockey against each other, and some of them just legitimately hated each other. But they had to remember that once they put on that jersey, they were now this team. And this team was more important than who they were. Now, what does that have to do with anything this morning? This morning, we are going to look at what makes us a unit. What makes us unified, and then what that means. Because it's not just important to figure out that we are a unit, we are unified. We have to figure out what that means and why God did it. So if you've got your Bible, open to Galatians chapter 3. Last week we started 15 to 29 in chapter 3, and we sort of did about half of it, and by half of it, I don't mean just half of the verses, but half of the content. We're really going to jump into verse 23 and move forward. Galatians 3, starting in 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is not male or female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now I mean that an heir, as long as he's a child, he's no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He has an incredible statement in the middle of this. He says, now there's not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ. Why? Why are we one in Christ? Ultimately, if you look just before that, he says, because we have put on Christ. Sort of like putting on a jersey. It didn't change that I was still Brock, but it put Brock in a group of other people. Taking the focus off Brock and putting it on the team. The name on the front of the jersey is a whole lot more important than the one on the back. See, the one on the back is me. It's my identity, and my identity is important. And God gave me my personality. He gave me my quirks. He gave me everything that I've got. But now it's more important that I identify with him than with me. In order to really get a grasp on this, we've got to look at where we were so we can figure out where we are, so we can see why in the world that matters. So let's ask the question of where were we? According to this text, where were we? Here's what it says. Verse 23, before faith came. Now, realize again, all of this is written to believers. This is not written to just the general public of anyone who believes something or nothing or anyone at all. This is written to believers. So now, before faith came, we believers, we were held captive, we were imprisoned under the law. That's what we were. We were imprisoned. We were held captive. We were stuck. That's our past. Going beyond that, it even says that we were enslaved. So not only were we imprisoned, we were slaves to this thing that he's now going to call the elementary principles of the world. We're really going to jump into that at some other point, because he's going to come back to it in the next section. Now, next week, I'm going to be gone, and Jay's going to preach on a particular part of the next section, and then we're going to look at it as a whole. But we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, which at least means this. The law that we followed to earn God's favor. Right? That's what he's talking about. That's what the guardian is through this. The guardian is the law that sort of kept us in a box. So we couldn't go wandering off somewhere we weren't supposed to be. It sort of put parameters on things. Jesus came and he removed those parameters, not allowing us to do whatever we want, but allowing us to know him the way we were intended to. That's the guardian. That's what we were imprisoned to. That's what we were enslaved to. We couldn't get away from it. We were stuck. That's our past. And until we realize that that really was our past, then we really can't move forward to what is our present. And our present becomes our future. So what then is our present? What then is it that we are now and going to move us then forward into the future? There's a couple of things in here. If you look at chapter 3, verse 29, it says, if we are Christ's, again, if we are Christ's, if we've trusted Him, if we've put our faith in Him, if we've accepted His forgiveness on our lives, if we've repented of our sins, if we've confessed that, if we've trusted Him, if we are Christ's, then we're Abraham's offspring. We're heirs according to the promise that God gave to him. We're recipients of God's grace and of God's mercy, of God's life. If we trust Him to give it to us and not try to work it on our own. Because if we try to work it out on our own, we will fail. We will not succeed. You can't succeed. It's impossible. We're also His son. Chapter 4, verse 7. Not only are we heirs, we're God's children. Think about that for just a minute. Really think about that. What does it mean to be God's child? How incredibly important is it to be God's child? What more could we want? I have a friend back in... Well, he's not in Nebraska anymore either. He and his wife three different times flew to China to pick out a child to adopt. Think about what now being a son of these two means to those children. They went from a place where they were fatherless to having a father. They went from a place of being motherless to having a mother. They went from a place of living in an orphanage to living in a home. They went from a place of having virtually nothing to having seemingly everything. If that's all it means, then it means nothing at all. What it means for them, for these children, is it means that they went from a place where there was nothing in the world that they wanted that they had. Everything they wanted, they didn't have. Everything they had, they didn't want. Everything of who they were was wrapped up in being an orphan, in being stuck in what they were. And then these two people from America, or in this case, America, it doesn't matter where they would come from, these two people came in and chose them to be theirs. To now give them everything. Not just give them everything, but change their very identity. They change their last name. They make them part of their family. They now have a family. They are now 100% different than where they were. That's us. That's us. We were this child over here in an orphanage, enslaved to sin. We were this child over here who had nothing. Not even an identity that helped us. And then God came. And He changed that. In fact, here's how Paul puts it. He says, but God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. So now you've got this scenario where God sends His Son to be like us, to come to where we were so that He could change us. That's incredibly important. Not just incredibly important, that's world changing. That's life changing for me, for you. The reality of that changes everything about who we are. We were enslaved. One time somebody asked me, what are the two most important words of the Bible? That's a big question. I had no idea. So I asked somebody older and smarter than me. And here's what he said. He said, I believe the two most important words of the Bible are If you take out Jesus Christ, because his name is the ultimate thing, but it's but God. But God. What do you even mean, but God? Well, here, depending on how you translate it, it looks like this. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We were slaves, we were stuck, we were orphans. But God, at just the right time, sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. But God, see what it is all over the scriptures, you see this. We sinned, but God. Satan fought, but God won. But God becomes the turning point in everything that goes on in scripture. Well, that means something, because it means it's not me. If God is the one that says, but God did whatever, then it's not me doing it. It's God working it out. Again, taking the focus off of us. And now here we are, we're talking about redemption. We were enslaved, we were stuck, we were orphans, but God changed everything. But see, God, at just the right time, not at a time that was okay, at just the right time, at the fullness of time, he sent his son. He sent his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. Though this was the God of the universe who couldn't possibly be under the law, for he made the law. He was born under the law to redeem us who were under the law. That's the reality of where we now are. We are people who God took it in an intentional step to redeem us. And in that redeeming of us, it's like we now have put on a new jersey and we are now a unit. We're unified in him. And when we become unified in him, there's no longer slave or free. There's not Jew or Greek. There's not male and female. There's God's children. There's followers of him. And now we have a unit that can work and move forward together. Now we're a group who can look beyond the differences of another person. Because see, we don't mark things in Jew and Gentile. I've never met a slave, so I don't mark things in slave or free. How do we then differentiate in ways that we're not supposed to? Ways that aren't helpful. Ways that the Bible shatters. We have a lot of them. We break, intentionally or not, people into rich and poor. We break, intentionally or not, gifted and ungifted. We break people into annoying and fun. We break people into smell bad, smell good. We really do. And we begin to make these divisions amongst us. We begin to make these differences, and here we've got this body of people together, and then all of a sudden we sort of say, and this and this and this person out of this group, they can do these things because, well, they're the more gifted. Now granted, you don't want me singing on the worship team. You just don't. It doesn't mean that I should do everything, but it means I'm no less valuable because I can't sing a lick. Somebody else may say, there's no way I could get up in front and speak. Well, that doesn't make you any less valuable as a follower of Christ. These are the distinctions that have to go away. And when they go away, things begin to happen. Things begin to change. Because see, like my basketball team, if we started making distinctions amongst us and we started to say, well, you're good, we'll give you the ball, you're not, we won't. If we begin to do that, then when we go out to face our opponent, we lose. Because we're fighting as individuals, or just I'm trying to beat all of them. See, here we've got a group of people who I guarantee you we don't all believe the same thing. I would probably even guarantee you we don't all believe the same gospel. But here we've got a group of people, let's just say that we do. And if we start creating divisions amongst us, then when we go out to engage our opponent, actually in this case our enemy, Satan and his work, And all of a sudden, we found that we're spending too much of our energies combating each other. Too much of our energies trying to impress each other. Instead of accepting each other and knowing each other and building this unity that then when we go out to fight and to try to save souls, all of a sudden we're less effective because we're caring more about trying to make that person over there think good of us while we're here. That's what unity does. See, God has given us some things. I don't know if you know what the Imago Dei is. If you do, great. If not, it's Latin. It means the image of God. And it's important. We're going to talk about it over and over and over again because it changes the way we function, even outside of knowing Christ. We have to understand that we have the Imago Dei. God made us in His image. I had to wrestle with this because there's personalities. Well, there's not really personalities I don't like so much. I don't like feelings. I know, that's weird. I don't. I have this logical mindset that says, if you feel it, it's probably wrong. It's just the way it is. Now, that is not what I think anymore. But that's my natural bent. If you can't prove it logically, if you can't think it through, if it's feeling related, certainly it couldn't be true. I had to wrestle with something. Okay, I have feelings. Sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm angry. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes, you know, I have these different feelings. Why in the world do I have these different feelings? What gave them to me? The image of God did. You have a personality. What gave it to you? The image of God did. See, God has this personality that we can't get our heads around. He gave us just a little sliver of His personality. He gave us just a little sliver of understanding what feelings are so that we can engage with the world because God is a feeling God. He's a God of a personality. This is His image given to us. Now that doesn't mean every feeling you have is legitimate because sometimes it's not. Sometimes you feel angry over something you shouldn't feel angry about. It's not always legitimate. It's not always right. But the feeling's there because God gave you feelings. When we understand this unity that we have, I can look at a person who has feelings that I don't really understand and not think less of them as a person. I know that sounds weird, but I would. Somebody who is a feeling-oriented person, I would easily think less of them because obviously they weren't smart enough to be logical. That's not true, I know. But that's what would go through my head as I was going through high school and before I began to really wrestle with some of this. When we understand His image, then we can work forward as a group because we accept each other and we're not trying to impress each other. Speaking of impressing each other, why did God redeem us? Well, God redeemed us so that we could be good moral people, right? Not even a little. God did not redeem us so that we can be good moral people. What does it say? See, I really love discipleship. Working with people one-on-one, one-on-two. I love asking them questions like that. Because they want to say, yes, we're supposed to be good moral people. Well, yeah, we are. But that has no bearing on why God redeemed us. Here's what it says. The answer is usually found in the text that we're looking for to questions that I ask. Because that makes sense. The Son came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that is an important two words, not as important as but God, but it tells us the reason of an action. Jesus came, died on the cross, redeemed me so that I could be a good moral person. That's not what it says. He redeemed me so that I could be His son. See, we miss it sometimes because I spend my time trying to make you think I'm a good person when really I'm not called to make you think I'm a good person. I'm called to be His son and to look like my father. And as I begin to look and act like my father, you probably will think I'm a good moral person. But that's not because I'm trying to make you think that of me. It's because that's becoming true in my life. See, it's not bad that we want people to be good and moral, because God is a good and moral God. What's wrong is that we put the emphasis on being a good moral person, when the emphasis is on being redeemed to be his son, to be his daughter, to be his child whom he loves so incredibly much. A child who then loves him in return, not because we have to, but because we want to. A child who looks like him in return, not because we have to, but because we want to. That starts with putting on Christ. And we've got to understand that we're putting on Christ. We are not perfect. You do not know all of the answers. I do not know all of the answers. I am certainly not perfect. But I have put on Christ. And when I put on Christ, that's what binds us together. That's what draws us together. That's what allows us to move forward as a group, to engage our enemy, and to stop trying to just impress each other. Because impressing each other won't get you anywhere you want to go. Now, that doesn't change that I expect you to be honest. I expect you to be pure. I expect you to be loving. I expect you to be growing. I expect all these different things from you. But I don't expect you to try to just impress me. I expect you to look like Christ, and I expect that at that point you'll impress me. You'll impress each other. You won't impress the world. You won't impress those who don't want to look like Christ, because as you begin to look like him, you'll look different from them. That's what I expect. That's what putting on Christ looks like. That's what unity breeds. And God, at just the right time, changed everything for us so that we could live in that way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for... thank you for loving us. God, thank you for changing the things that you changed, for adopting us, for redeeming us, for loving us. God, I pray that you take us from here. Allow us to not just be thankful for the things that we have, but allow us to be thankful for the identity we have in you, for the being part of your family that you've now made us. God, I pray that you mold us to look more like you, our Father. Pray that you unify us and allow us to look past the differences that we have. God, I pray that you show us how much you love us and allow us to show that to each other. We do love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.